Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. Great to have you listening along and hope that everything is going well with you today. God's blessed us with yet another day to live and to glorify Him. That's what life is all about, glorifying our God. And we're coming together at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning to do that, to worship Him, to study His Word. We'd love for you to be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way, in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love for you to be with us for Bible study at 9 o'clock. Our worship assembly is about 9:50 or so. And it's all about honoring the God of heaven who's blessed us and done so much for us. We love God's word. We love to do things the way God has asked us to do them. And I know a lot of folks today are sort of getting disenchanted with some of the things that are going on in churches, with there's a lot of entertainment, there's, you know, coffee and all of that sort of thing, but there's not a lot of Bible. And we do want to focus on the Bible at Eastside, and we invite you to be with us to do that as we meet this morning. And that sort of segues into what we want to talk about this morning here on the program, and that is the authority of God's Word, the Bible, and how we need to be relying on it and not on other standards of authority, certainly. You know, in every aspect, every sphere of life, we need authoritative standards. And we rely on those, whether we're going to, say, the butcher to get, you know, a pound of hamburger. We need to know what a pound is. He needs to know what a pound is. We have to kind of agree on that, right? And we pay by the pound for our meat. If we're building a house, if you're a carpenter, you don't guess how long an inch is or how long a foot is. You have a measurement. You have a standard of authority that you go by. And the same is true in just nearly every aspect of life. We have these standards of authority. If we have a law that's broken, if somebody commits a crime, how do we know if they commit a crime? Well, there's a law. There's a standard of authority that we live by. And this applies in so many areas of life. So for human relationships and transactions and activities to function properly and well, authority has to be respected. Laws must be obeyed. Wouldn't it really be a terrible place to live if there were no laws? I know sometimes we think, well, I don't like that law, or I don't like this law, or there's too many rules. But the reality is, in nearly every aspect of our lives, if we didn't have laws and rules, then things would be chaos. There would be turmoil, and there'd be anarchy. We wouldn't know how to do anything, really. You think about the laws that govern our driving or on the highways. Some of us don't like the speed limits. We don't like some of the rules of the road, so to speak. But if we didn't have those, it would really be dangerous. It is already, but it'd really be dangerous to get out on the roads. So we need standards of authority. And certainly our religious lives are no exception to that. There needs to be a standard to go by, especially when we think about God being the one who has all authority, who's in authority, and who has provided us a standard to go by. There's a way that He wants us to live. There's a way that He wants us to approach Him, to have fellowship with Him. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit later in the lesson. But what we want to start with this morning is this idea that there needs to be a reliable and recognized standard of authority. And relying on multiple conflicting standards of authority is confusing at best. A man who has one watch always knows what time it is. But a man who has two watches is never sure, right? If you have two watches, they never agree with each other. And so you don't know what time it is. You need one standard of authority to go by and to live by. And that's certainly true in our lives when it comes to our spirituality and our relationship with God. Different theories of religious authority exist. Different opinions about what constitutes religious authority are certainly out there. There are lots of folks who just believe that the standard of authority in their religion is whatever their ancestor did. So I'll talk to people about their religious lives, and they'll say, well, I am, you know, whatever religion they are, because that's what my parents were. And a lot of people, frankly, if they were honest, would have to answer that, would have to say that, that they are whatever they are religiously because that's what their parents are or were. That's what their grandparents are or were. Or maybe my family has always been this religion, and so that's what we are. And so that becomes your standard of authority. Someone says, well, it was good enough for Granny, it's good enough for me. And so they stay with that religion, and that's what they live by. I want to stop and think about that with you for a minute. You realize that not all of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were agreed about religion. In fact, I think if you took just about any person in the United States and took their ancestry back, say, 7 generations, counting parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, and you go back 7 generations, you'd have 128 parents. Probably nobody has had, going back 7 generations, 128 ancestors who were agreed on religion. Now, there may be some, but it's doubtful. So if you have 128, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they don't all agree on their religion. So which one's right? Which one are you going to say, well, this one I think is right, so he's going to heaven. This one was wrong, so he's not, Well, of course, we're not the judge of that anyway. Nobody on earth is the judge of who's going to heaven and hell. That's God's purview. That's his business. But what I'm trying to get across is, if you're following your ancestor's religion as your authority, which ancestor? Which ancestor are you going to follow? Because they all didn't agree. In the Bible, we read about people who had to give up their ancestor's religion in order to serve God. In fact, in the New Testament, everybody who became a Christian had to give up their ancestor's religion. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or an idolatrous pagan or what you were. If you became a Christian in the first century, you had to give up the religion of your parents. It's as simple as that. And so you read in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about his former conduct in Judaism. He says, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was following what? An ancestor religion, right? And he was great at it. He was following it carefully and very zealous in doing it. He talks about it again in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about his life as a Jew. He says in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he was really an all-out Jew, wasn't he? In every aspect. And he was succeeding at it mightily. But when he was introduced to Christ, or when Christ, maybe we should say, introduced himself to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Paul had a change of mind for sure. And he realized that he was wrong. In verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, all of these things he's listed that he was and became as a Jew following his ancestor's religion, he says, these things that were counted gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ. So here he was, a Jew, serving God according to the religion of his ancestors, but he counted all of that but loss. So even so today, we need to understand that just because a religion was good enough for our parents, so to speak, that's what they followed, that can't be our authority. That can't be how we decide what we're going to do. The Apostle Paul recognized that he needed to change. And the Apostle Peter recognized the same thing, and he wrote to other Jewish Christians about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, knowing that you are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So the conduct that you were engaged in, your previous religion, which the Jewish religion, of course, was founded on principles of the law of Moses, but had a lot of human traditions in it as well by the time you come to the first century. Peter calls that its aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You might say, well, I think my ancestors were sincere in what they were doing. That's not really the question this morning. The question is, Did they have authority for what they were doing? And should they be your authority for what you do and what you believe? And the answer to that, and the last question especially, is no, they should not be your authority. There's no doubt that we have ancestors, all of us, who were sincere in what they did. But that doesn't mean, when it comes to our relationship with God, that they should be our authority. Now, a lot of people, besides saying that they follow the religion of their family or their parents, a lot of people use their conscience as a guide, as authoritative. And if that's going to be our authority in religious matters, our standard of authority, then we basically have as many standards of authority as we have individuals, because everybody's conscience is different. Most people who are conscientious in religion still disagree with one another. So there's not really a reliable standard that we can all go by if our conscience is our guide. Many idolaters and heathens are conscientious about what they're doing, but obviously they're wrong. Paul was conscientious, as we already said a minute ago, when he persecuted the church. In fact, Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience to this day." So he was living in good conscience, but later on in Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, "I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So here he is, he's living in good conscience, but he's doing a lot of things that Jesus wouldn't want him to do and didn't want him to do. And there may be people like that today. They're living in good conscience. They may even think they're serving God, but they're not doing things that God or the Lord wants them to do. So our conscience is not going to work as our guide completely as far as our standard of authority. Now, we need to follow our conscience. We need to be true to it, but we need to train it correctly according to a proper and true standard of authority. It's like your watch may keep perfect time, but if you don't set it right, if you don't set it to the right time, you're always going to be off. And that's how your conscience is. It may, you know, your conscience may be great, but you got to set it right. We need to set it by the Word of God. So it's not our ancestors that can be our standard of authority. It's not our conscience that's our standard of authority. It needs to follow a standard of authority. And it's not the majority. I think a lot of people look around and say, well, what is everybody else doing? And so that's what I'm going to do. So think about, why are most people in the nation of India of the Hindu religion? Well, because that's what everybody else is doing, right? Why are most people in Saudi Arabia, of the Muslim religion? We could go on, right? You understand that we as human beings have a tendency to do what everybody else is doing around us, to just go along. And so some people think that because a group is large, or maybe everybody's doing it, or most people are doing it, or here's what most people think, then that's what they ought to think. That's what they ought to follow as their standard as well. Well, if everybody's doing the wrong thing, you don't want to do that. And sometimes everybody is doing the wrong thing. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 2, God said, "You shall not follow a multitude to do evil." You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world today where large groups of people are doing wrong things, between rioting and violence and all sorts of things that ought not to be done. And that doesn't mean that we should do it too. And so it is in our religious lives. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right and doesn't mean that that's what we should do. And we do need to realize that Jesus taught that the majority of people are not going to be saved. Jesus specifically taught that the majority of people would be lost. And after all, he's the judge and he should know. He tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by that. But he says, narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So what is Jesus saying? Many people will be lost, and only a few, comparatively, will be saved. So I would say from that following the majority of people as your religious standard is not going to wind you up in a good place. The majority cannot be your proper standard of authority in religious matters. And well, maybe somebody else may say, well, I follow what the experts say. You know, we have these these councils and conferences of religious leaders, and these are people who know a lot, and they get together and they decide what it is we're supposed to believe and practice and do. And so I just follow our leaders about those kinds of things. Of course, the problem with that is that those leaders don't agree with each other. Some of those councils and religious synods and conferences, they contradict each other, even within their own groups. There's a major religious denomination in the United States right now, probably many of you are aware. I don't need to name it, but the point is that it's in the middle of a great division because of what their councils are saying, disagreeing with one another. They can't agree on important matters of right and wrong. Jeremiah says to us, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, that it is not in man to direct his own steps. We cannot determine for ourselves the way we're supposed to go. Well, you see, there's all kinds of different authority standards that people follow in religion. And none of the ones that we've talked about when we've talked about, you know, following your parents or your ancestors or your conscience or the majority or religious councils or leaders in churches, none of those will suffice to be a reliable and true standard of authority in religion. And in the times that we're living in, there are a lot of people who've given up on all of that. And they're just deciding that we're going to do whatever we feel like doing. Whatever feels good to us, that's what we're going to do. And so this places human reasoning above the Bible and above all standards of authority, whether you're thinking about parents or your conscience or the majority or religious councils. There are people today that just, well, it's whatever my feelings direct me to do. It's called postmodernism, and it's basically a philosophy that's taking over the world. But the reality is, and one of the reasons that the world is heading into more and more chaos in every sphere of our lives is because of this philosophy. And that's certainly true when it comes to religious matters. Just think about if you drove your car not according to any rule or standard, no speed limits, no lines on the highway, no rules as far as when to make a left turn or following red lights and green lights or stop signs or anything. There's, you know, just imagine that you threw all that out the window and you said, I'm going to drive my car however I feel. Whatever I feel like today, that's how I'm driving it. And the next person does the same thing. What we'd have is chaos. And there are some parts of the world where that's the attitude that people have taken. There are certain countries in the world where everybody's just sort of thrown the rules of the road out the window, and everybody just drives like they feel like driving. And you're taking your life in your own hands every time you get in a vehicle in those countries. The entire world is coming to that if we don't understand that this philosophy of postmodernism and my feelings or my authority will not work. It will lead us all to the path of destruction, both as societies and nations, but particularly when it comes to our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul warned us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I think there are a lot of people in the world today being cheated by the false standard of authority of their feelings, and so they can't really have a right relationship with God, and they'll never do what pleases Him because they're doing what pleases themselves. Well, the result of all of these various theories of religious authority is the religious division and faction, the denominationalism that we see all around us today. It's chaos. There's uncertainty about what should be done because none of these standards of authority is adequate. None of them gives the true picture of what God wants us to do. We're left with subjectivity and opinion. The standard of right varies as each individual varies. And yet, the Bible plainly tells us that man does not know in and of himself right from wrong. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps, as we saw in Jeremiah 10:23. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So, you know, just because something seems right to you, that doesn't mean it is right. The Bible says the end of that is the way of death. So that really brings us around to what we need to talk about today, and that is, what is the standard of authority in religious matters, in our relationship with God, our standard of authority concerning how we're to live our lives, what's right and what's wrong? There is a standard of authority, and it starts with God Himself. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has it all. The Father, God the Father, gave it to him. He requires us to respect his authority. People who heard Jesus speak when he was on the earth weren't mistaken, couldn't be mistaken, about the fact that he had authority. He spoke with authority. They understood that he was claiming to have authority. In Matthew 7 and verse 28, let me just read the verse. "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings," this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after he preached in chapter 5, chapter 6, and all the way through this part of chapter 7, this marvelous sermon. "So it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus taught as one who had authority because he did have authority. And people who heard him recognized his authoritative speech. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer acknowledges in chapter 1 that God used a lot of different spokesmen for him, especially over the Old Testament age. But now God speaks to us through his son Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the worlds." So Jesus is this great spokesman for God. He's the one that we need to listen to. The Hebrew writer goes on in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," he's talking there about the Old Testament, "if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." What the Hebrew writer is saying is we need to pay attention to what God has said through his son Jesus Christ and through the apostles of Jesus Christ. That's our standard of authority. That's what we need to pay attention to. Christ is the head of the church. The church has been founded upon him and he is its head. The apostles and prophets are his spokesmen. His apostles and prophets are his spokesmen. They have recorded his message for us in the New Testament, and we must follow it. We must pay attention to the authority expressed by Jesus through his word, through his apostles and prophets. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us about Christ, that all things have been put under his feet, and he's been given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head. He has, as I've said, spoken to us through his apostles and prophets. Those apostles and prophets were ambassadors for Christ. They carried his message to the world. And so the Apostle Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." When we read what an apostle of Jesus wrote or a prophet of Jesus wrote in our New Testaments, we're not reading the opinions of men or what, you know, men came up with on their own. We're reading what Jesus gave to them through the Holy Spirit. These are the commandments of the Lord. Our New Testaments Our New Testaments are our standard of authority given by God through Jesus Christ, through His apostles and prophets. Christ has all authority. He is, in His Word, the final standard. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul talks about his role as an apostle. He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've written briefly already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." God made known his word, his purpose and plan to save man, what Paul calls here the mystery. He's made known that through his apostles and prophets. When they wrote it down, as Paul is telling us there, and when we read it, we can understand what God wants us to do. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, a little bit later on this, in the same epistle, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we can understand what God's will for us is. We need to respect it as our authority. God's word then becomes our measuring stick. It becomes our authority in religion. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've been listening to this broadcast, or maybe you just tuned in, that if you're someone who's tired of going to church and listening to, you know, people go on about what they think, and, you know, focusing on social programs and fun and games and focusing on everything else but the Bible, we invite you again to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We're going to be studying the Bible. We're going to be studying the Bible. That's what we do in our Bible classes. That's what we focus on in the sermons that are preached, the Bible. We want to do what God says. It's our standard of authority for all that we do at Eastside. It's our standard of authority for the way that we live our lives, what we believe and practice about salvation, about how we're to worship, about what the work of the church is, about how we're to conduct ourselves, our attitudes, our speech, our behavior. All matters in religious questions must be settled by the inspired word of God. We must submit to the will of Christ. He has all authority. It doesn't matter what I think about something. The question is, what does God think about it? It's not join the church of your choice. It's believe and obey the gospel and let God add you to the church of his choice. That's what we're pleading for. That's what we're advocating. On the judgment day, we'll all stand before the Lord. And we're going to be judged, according to what Revelation teaches us in Revelation 20 and verse 12, by things that are written in the books. According to what we've done, we'll be judged by the things written in the books. I hope we're ready for that. We need to prepare ourselves. Again, we thank you for tuning in to the broadcast today, and hope your day goes very well. We'd love to see you this morning at Eastside. If you can't be with us, you can check out our services. They're live streamed on Facebook, on our Facebook page, and also on our website, eastside-church.org. Go there and check on the live streaming. Anyway, have a great day, and strive as you live this week to walk the way that leads to life.